This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speaker's blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, I'm sure as you listen to that song, even with half an ear, you could hear that there was one line that is repeated in the song again and again, and that is, I don't know where to begin. You've heard that line, this lady singing that song. She's singing in the song about an event that takes place in her life, and she really wants to begin to pick up the pieces in her life again. But the problem is so big, the struggle is so big, that she doesn't know where to begin. And I really think that in the Christian life, that is a situation where you and I can end up often, where you see the struggles, the sin that you're facing in your life is so big, it is such a challenge, and you hear preaching from the pulpit that says, this is how your life must be, this is how you must change, this is what you must do. And you think to yourself, this is such a challenge, this is so huge, I just don't know where to begin. So today, we're going to continue in our series. You know, normally, if you're here for the first time, normally we preach through a book of the Bible. We do consecutive expository teaching, where we explain each verse of the Bible, and we go right through a whole book of Scripture. But at the moment, we're busy doing a series. We're doing a topical series on how to change. And this is supposed to be practical. This is supposed to give you instructions on where to begin. If you're struggling with your own sin, if you're struggling knowing where to start, what can you do when you leave the service and you go home? How do you start? How do you begin the process of becoming a person who is actually holy? How do you begin the process of becoming somebody who has Christian character? So that text that Hamilton read a moment ago, we're going to have a look at that, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're just going to be looking at verses 17 to 32, and I say just, and as you know, there's so many verses. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to skim over some of these verses, but I'm going to draw out some practical application from this text. This is really focused on practical application, how you can do this. If you don't understand this text, then you're welcome to come and talk to me about it. But today we're going to skim over it lightly, and I'm going to major on practical application more than anything else in this topical series. But before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to help us as we hear this teaching from His Word to convince us that there's a place where I personally can start. I say, okay, this is it. Today, the change in my life is going to begin, and I know exactly where to begin. Let's just ask the Lord to do that. Lord, we're just so grateful again, as we've already prayed today, for this wonderful gathering. We thank you, Lord, that this is not just some gathering like watching a sports event. This is not just like a birthday party. This is not just like a social event after work. Lord, yes, we have some similarities. We have people gathered. But Lord, we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we understand that in a place like this, huge, big events take place. Lord, you, by your Spirit, God Almighty, you come into the hearts of men and women and children, and you transform us forever and ever and ever. And Lord, this service, this day that we gather together today, this will never, ever, ever leave our memories as we live with the Lord Jesus Christ forever in exquisite glory. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to so work in each one of our hearts today, that as this lady sings the song, I don't know where to begin. I pray, Lord, that if there are people sitting here today who have struggled for personal holiness and they do not know where to begin, that today, Lord, as believers in the Lord Jesus, that you would grant them the answer to that question. Lord, I pray that you would fill each one of us with hope. Lord, that it would be absolutely clear that I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God, can actually change. The sin is not so big that I cannot possibly win the battle against it, that we can change because we have all of the resources of Almighty God on our sides. Lord, I just pray that you would help us, that you would convince us of this truth by your Spirit. We pray these things, Lord, in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's look at the text. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 17. Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus. And if you know how this book works, if you've been studying this book, you remember some of you were here when Josh preached all the way through the book of Ephesians. If you want some refreshers, you can order those messages. There are lots and lots and lots. I think 70 something messages on Ephesians. But if you see the way that the context lies in this chapter, you'll notice that what Paul has been teaching about in the beginning, the first half of chapter 4, is he's been speaking about the Christian's relationship to the church. How Christian people relate to each other in the church, and especially he was speaking about all of the gifts that God has given the church in individuals who help believers like you to change in your Christian life and to excel so that your life can be a Christ-like life. But now, as he comes to verse 17, he's speaking about the fact that not only do you live in this body of believers, not only do you have to relate to Christian people, but you have to relate to the world as well. That as Christian people, we still live in the world. That we still have to work on a daily basis, and we still have to deal with people who are not like the people that we have in this gathering. This place where God is changing and transforming people forever. And that's really where your life matters, is the way you're going to live your life in the faith and in relationship to people in the world. So he says here, he begins this whole section in verse 17 by saying, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." And notice when he begins that, when he says, "I'm insisting on this. I'm telling you this is something that you need to prick up your ears at." He's saying, "Do not do this. I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord." The NIV uses a phrase where the Greek is a lot shorter. And there was no way in which Paul could have said this more emphatically. It's like when you tell your child, "Do not go outside." You might say, "I'd rather you didn't go out." And does your child understand that you are saying absolutely no? If you say, "I'd rather you didn't go outside." If you say, "Do not go outside," then they understand that you're quite serious about this. But if you say, "I am telling you, you do not go outside. Do you hear me? Beware. Do not go outside." There was no more emphatic way in which Paul could have said this. So if Paul is saying something in the most emphatic way, if he's expressing it with as much power as he could have put into the language, then I read this and I say, wow, what is coming here must be really, really important. So take note of this. The Word of God is speaking to you today in such a way that God's writer of the Scriptures could not have spoken to you in a more powerful way. So I'm hoping you're saying, wow, what is he going to say now? And he says, so I tell you this, verse 17, "and insist on it in the Lord." Notice he's speaking to people in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to people who are Christians, who have been saved. You remember Ephesians chapter 1, where he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God predestined us. He chose us with that purpose in mind. You and I are actually going to become holy in this world, whatever it takes. God is going to make you holy if you are a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, God will make you holy regardless of what it takes him. Doesn't matter what he has to put you through in your life, what experiences, God will make you holy. And that is part of what Paul is saying here. "I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." the Gentiles are living in a way that shows that they're struggling, they're working for qualifications, they're earning money, they're buying things. But at the end of it, when you sum up their whole lives, and they stand face to face with God, and God says, where is the value of your life? Where's all that stuff that you worked for? They look around and it's all gone, and they've got absolutely nothing. It is a futile way of living. It is a futile way of thinking. A futile system of values. He says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. What a terrible place to be. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live among people who have a different set of values. We live among people who have staked everything that they have and everything they will be on an idea that is like a spider's web. That as soon as they grab hold of it, it's going to fall and collapse, and everything they've worked for is going to be gone forever. Imagine coming to that point and everything that you've worked toward is just gone in an instant. Verse 19, he says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and greed. And every kind of greed, or they're controlled by greed. Now I think you've seen, all of you and myself, we've seen what it looks like when you move around among people who do not have the values, that they do not hold the things that we hold dear as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul shows us that. He shows how pointless that way of life is. In fact, John, in 1 John chapter 2, in John's epistle, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, he says everything, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, just off the top of my head, if you wanted to just seat yourself in a seat and you put all of these blessings, and I say that in inverted commas, all of these so-called blessings that the person who lives a futile way of life is earning, and you look at all of the blessings that God promises to the believer, and you had to weigh those up, one in each hand, which one would you choose? I don't think it's a big struggle for any of us to answer that question. Of course I'm going to go for everything that God has for me forever and ever and ever. Just read Ephesians chapter 1. And you see all of the wonderful things that God has in store for His people. Forever. And now we live among people who think very little of all of the resources of God and all of the blessings that God has for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus. It's a small thing to them. One of the Puritans wrote, I just can't remember the quote out of my head, but he spoke about how a person in the world, a person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, will gladly suffer an eternity of hell just to satisfy himself in one sin right now. 1 minute, let me just paraphrase here. 1 minute of pleasure for an eternity of hell is a worthwhile gamble for someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? And Paul is asking us, he's commanding us to live in a way that is different to the way the world lives. And sometimes there's very little difference between the way Christians live and the way that people in the world live. Now you'll notice that Paul is speaking about people who have been given a massively noble calling. We have clear teaching from the Word of God. God has not left massive gray areas like this lady was singing, I don't know where to begin. That's not because there's not enough information. It's because we've fallen and we struggle to understand these things. But God has given us clear instruction, and we can take them from clear thinking writers of Scripture coming from God Himself. We can read these words and we can know that these words are reliable, and these words tell us that as believers, we have a massively noble calling. There is something that God has given us. There are eternal rewards that cannot be taken away from us. And Paul is adding this into this imperative. He's saying, I need you to know these things. I need you to take these things into consideration. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, that however, this way of living in the way that the Gentiles live and people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that however is not the way of life you learned. He says, when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you heard the gospel, you heard a whole new body of truth that totally changed your worldview, totally changed the way you live. And as you think of the world through the gospel, this glorious truth that has come to you, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it totally changes the way that you look at the world. And now you look at people in the world and you say, shame, man. This guy does not understand the glories that I understand. And in verse 22, as he goes on, and this is really going to be the heart of what I'm going to share with you today. In verse 22, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in your minds or in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, listen to this phrase, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I don't know if that astounds you, but it astounds me that God has given me the blessing of an inner person that has been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In a day to come, I'm going to be standing glorified in God's presence, and the angels will look at me and say that I am more like God than any other creature in the entire universe. They're going to look at me and they're going to see a resemblance to God. That is absolutely astounding. God has made us to be creatures who have that part of us that is going to be like God, our inner spirit. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. Verse 24, and to put on the new self, to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you'll notice in that text, those few verses we just read now, Paul is introducing two terms. So when he says to you in verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And then he explains what the Gentiles are doing, how they're living. They've got futile minds. He doesn't just say, I insist that you don't live like the Gentiles anymore. Then he says, let me explain to you exactly what I mean when I say do not live as the Gentiles do. And that's what you expect from the Word of God, isn't it? You expect that if He's going to hammer you with this imperative, do not do this, absolutely not, never, I'm telling you now, don't disobey this command. You expect if He says that, you expect if that's as important as He's communicating to you, that He's going to give you some very, very practical steps. And this is exactly where we find the practical steps, where He speaks about putting off the old self. Why? Because the old self, the old man, is being corrupted all of the time because it has desires. You know inside of your own heart that you have desires, sinful desires, that are dragging you into sin all the time. That they're messing up your life all the time. There's this principle inside of you and you want to say, no, no, no. And eventually you say, yeah, let me just go. And you're falling into sin all the time, and I'm falling into sin all the time because the old self is being corrupted. It is constantly in a process of being corrupted by its own evil desires, and it's dragging us into sin. And Paul is saying, you put that off. And immediately, I just want to ask you if you've noticed this, if Paul tells you to put that off, what does that mean? It can be done. You can actually put that thing to death. You can actually put that old self into a position where you are the master over that thing and you break the back of these sins in your own life. I don't know about you, but when I speak to believers who are struggling with sin again and again and again, I'm overwhelmed by the fact that Christians don't actually believe that they can change. I don't know if you've fallen into the trap like this lady. I don't know where to begin. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to change this. And I might as well just give up. What is going to be required of me to change is so big, I think I'm just going to give up while I'm still here. Why even try? And so many believers actually believe in their hearts that they cannot change. And I want to give you this hope. If Paul is commanding you with this ferocity, if I can use that word, then you know that by the power of the Spirit, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can do this. And I'm setting out on the warpath today to convince you of that fact. I'm setting out to convince you that even you, as you sit here in your chair and you're struggling with sin, you can change if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never come to Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never confessed your sin, if you've never experienced this newness of life, love for the Word of God, a desire to have your life clean before Him, if you've never had that experience, I'm asking you today, as I preach through this message, to hear about the blessings that God has given His people and to come to Him in repentance. Say, God, have mercy on me. I've never come to You. I've lived a life of rebellion. I'm living like the Gentiles do. My life is empty. My life is futile. And God, I come and I lay my weapons down before You, and I come on my knees to Your throne of grace, and I beg You for mercy because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to do that today if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're not saved. Notice in verse 23, he says that this requires a new attitude. Make new the attitude of your minds. He's speaking about just taking a whole new attitude, a whole new approach on this thing and say, yes, today I'm going to stop seeing myself as a victim of my own sinful desires, like a little rag doll in the mouth of a fierce pit bull. You know, who's shaking that thing to pieces, like a little dog who gets eaten by a big vicious dog. I'm not going to be like that anymore, like this little dog in the jaws of another dog who's killing me. No. God tells you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by the power of the Spirit of God, you can put off this sinful nature. You can put off these habits that have tangled up your ankles as you are living in this world. Now, verses 25 to 32. If you read through all of those verses, we're not really, as you can see, we're hardly even touching on these things today. If you look at verses 25 to 32, you'll notice that Paul goes through a couple of examples. And he says, for example, if you're living like this, this is what you need to do. If you're living like this, this is what you need to do. If you're living like this, this is what you need to do. So he gives you some examples of what he means. So he doesn't just tell you to stop living like the Gentiles live. He tells you, this is the way in which you need to do it. Put off the old self and put on the new self. He's going to go into a process of putting off and putting on. And then not only does he do that, but he goes into some practical examples. And he shows you exactly what this looks like in a person's life. And I just want to, before I just skim over some of those examples, I just want to use this illustration because this is going to help us to understand where Paul is going. Now, let's say, imagine, I've got a friend that I was chatting to recently, and he was mugged in the street. Some guy came and mugged him and stole his money and his phone. He had money in his shoe. The guy even took his shoe off and stole the money out of his shoe. You know, guys look in your shoes these days, apparently, because they know everyone keeps their money in their shoes so they won't get robbed. And if you do keep your money in the shoe, maybe you should start finding another place to hide your money. But let's say there's this guy. There's this Tutsi hanging out on the sidewalk. And every day you walk past this guy and you say to yourself, thank goodness I'm walking with other people. But one day you come past there alone and that guy jumps up and he tackles you. And he puts a knife on your throat and he goes through your pockets and he grabs your stuff and he says, take your shoes off. And he digs in your shoes and he finds your money and then he says, hey, nice shoes, he'll take the shoes as well. Just imagine there's this guy, okay? Now, let's say you're walking past that guy again the next day with a group of people. And he doesn't attack you because he doesn't attack groups of people. He just attacks you when you're alone. Now, as you walk past that guy and he watches you coming past, and he knows where you've got your money and everything, is that guy still a tzotzi while he's watching you going past? Is he a tzotzi? Is he mugging somebody at that moment? No, he's not. So how can you call him a tzotzi? He's got a plan. He's watching you. He's thinking, this guy, look, he's got a new jacket. He must have more money. Hey? He's a tzotzi because of the principle that is operating inside of him. He's a guy who has a plan. He's making plans to rob somebody. He's just looking. He's watching all of the details. So you know that this guy is a tzotzi. You can see it in his eyes. That is a tzotzi. Now, at what stage are you going to trust this guy? What is it going to take for you to look at this guy and say, this guy is not a tzotzi? How is he going to have to change? Now, for example, let's say you see this tzotzi. And then one day you come past there and he's busy sweeping the sidewalk. And you think, wow, that's strange. These tzotzis, they don't sweep the sidewalk because they're just trying to get through life without working. And then you realize that he's not just sweeping the sidewalk, he's got a job in this shop where he's sweeping the sidewalk. And he's been in charge of the money inside of the shop, and he's not stealing the money. And the manager, the owner of the shop, trusts him because he's shown that he can be trusted. And the guy has joined a church, a good church. He's engaged in the activities of the church. And when you speak to the guy, he comes to you and he says, hey man, I'm sorry that I robbed you. I want to give you back money for everything that I stole from you. And, you know, over a couple of months, you notice that this guy, he's not only working, but he's actually giving things to people who are in need. Now you walk past him alone. Do you still call him a tzotzi? You don't call him a tzotzi anymore, because now he's a guy who's working. And he's a guy who's giving things to other people who are in need. He sees a guy walking past without shoes and he says, hey man, let me organize you some shoes. Come back here tomorrow, I'll see if I can get you some. You don't call him a tzotzi because now he's something else. He's not just a tzotzi who doesn't happen to be mugging somebody at that point. He's actually become a different person. And that's what Paul is getting at here when he's speaking about putting off and putting on. He's not just saying that if you're a person who's greedy, and you don't happen to be experiencing a greedy desire at that point, that you're no longer greedy. He's saying that you need to actually put that sinful habit to death and to begin to put something else on that shows that you're not greedy anymore. A person who's giving things away. A person who's not stuffing his pockets with everything he gets rather than helping other people because he can see them in need, even though it causes him to be in need. I'm hoping that's obvious. The tzotzi doesn't just stop stealing in order to be an upright citizen. He must both stop stealing and he must begin to cultivate a new life of character. And that's what Paul is speaking about here in verse 17. He speaks about putting off falsehood with all of its deceptive speech and putting on truthful speech. So if somebody's always lying to you, you can't trust them just because they don't happen to be lying at that point. They might tell you something that's true, but you're still not sure how much of that is true. Until that person develops the habit of telling the truth. And then they say to you, hey man, every time I go to this... Actually no, I'm lying there. It's not every time I go to that shop. Three times last week I went to that shop and this happened. When a guy starts adjusting his speech, and he starts showing you that he has an intention on developing a positive way of sharing information, you know, an accurate way of sharing information, rather than telling you lies. When a person becomes something else, then you begin to see that he's no longer what he was before. So you cannot just put off. The Bible is not just telling you to stop lying, or to stop stealing, or to stop being greedy, or to stop lusting after somebody else's wife. He's not just telling you to put those off. He's busy telling you what you need to do. The song we listened to, I Don't Know Where to Begin. He's telling us where you need to start. He's telling us the first step that you need to take. And then in verses 26 and 27, he speaks about putting off stewing in anger. You know, being angry with somebody and being angry and being angry and letting that stuff boil inside of you. And he's saying, no, you need to deal with that stuff immediately. And he says, even before the sun goes down on the day that you're angry, deal with that. He's restricting the use of anger in the Christian life. And in other texts, you need to put on self-control and gentleness and love. You need to become a person who's not assaulting others with your proud, angry attitude, but rather you've become a gentle person. A person who can control the power that he has. Remember self-control. I like the whole Greek thing, makrothumia. You know, speaking about a person who can actually control what he has, the power that he has to act in a situation. And then in verse 28, he speaks about putting off stealing. And this is why I use the tzotzi illustration, because this is just a classic one. Put off stealing, and rather he must work And he must become a person who's generous and he gives away to other people who are in need. So you can see Paul is using this put off stealing, put on a working lifestyle that is generous and is constantly giving to people who are in need. And then in verse 29, he says, put off unwholesome talk or destructive speech. Stop cutting other people up with your words. And of course, the thing that you need to put on, you don't just resist the urge to say something horrible to somebody. You actually put on positive speech. You actually start building people up. Instead of cutting them down, you build them up with your words. And it's an easy test. If you're going to say something to somebody, you can say, is this cutting somebody down or is this building somebody up? It's simple to work out the difference. And then in verses 31 and 32, he sort of makes a more general rule and he shows these types of things. He says, put off bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then as another group in contrast to those, he says, put on kindness and compassion toward one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. It reminds you of Colossians 3. Josh has been preaching on that. Colossians 3:13. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then in verse 30, I just want to draw your attention to this one little thing. As before we move on to putting off and putting on. Verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the idea here, as he's commanding us in verse 17, so strongly that we must not live as the Gentiles do. And then he's saying, and I'm not going to just leave it there. I'm going to be very specific. I'm going to tell you, you must do this specifically by putting off the old sinful nature and putting on the new sinful nature. And then he says, I'm not going to just leave it there. I'm going to explain. Here are some examples so you can get the idea of what I'm talking about. And he shows all those different sort of walks of life. And he shows you how you can change. And then at the end of that, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And the idea here is if you hear this command and you hear this practical instruction, and yet you still do not go into this pattern of putting off and putting on, we are in this inner state of grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved when you as a believer care very little about developing personal holiness. And that said, I do not want to be grieving the Holy Spirit. Imagine living a life and knowing that the Holy Spirit is grieved by your lifestyle. What a sad and terrible situation to be in. Now, of course, Paul doesn't just say, well, this is easy. You know, now that you've got the instructions, now you just do it. And you and I both know that. If it was as easy as just knowing what to do, imagine we'd all be perfectly holy right now. If I just know, oh, well, this is wrong, that's right, so don't do that and do this. You know, how easy would that be? Don't we all know that there's this beast inside of us? There's this sinful desire that just will not take no for an answer. When you want to engage in sin, this thing is just roaring inside of you and driving you to do what is wrong. Remember Romans chapter 7, even the Apostle Paul saying, man, I just don't do the things I want to do. And he struggles with it. And remember Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. I like Jay Adams' comments on this. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Jeremiah says there, God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Now, I don't know if we just engage in this project now. Maybe all of us with darker skin can just suddenly have lighter skin, and us with lighter skin, let's just change. Let's just see how I will look with darker skin. It doesn't matter how hard I change. It doesn't matter how much I follow any technique. I just simply cannot become a different race. You can't become a different race. Michael Jackson thought he could do that. But generally, we just die the way we were born, don't we? Same color skin, same color eyes, everything. Some people's eyes, colors change. But, I mean, you get the point. He's saying, can the leopard change his spots? Can a leopard just say, oh, well, I've decided to take on stripes today. And, you know, or yawns and stretches and he walks out and poof, then he's like a tiger. And God is saying, can that happen? Can you just change your skin color? by your power, by your willpower. And he says, obviously you can't. And he says, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. And that word accustomed is speaking about a habit capacity. It's saying if you've taught yourself to do something over a period of years, you cannot change that habit easily. He's actually saying in here, it's as difficult for you to change that as it is for a leopard to change his spots, or an Ethiopian, an African guy, to change his skin to whatever color he prefers. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have the power of God to help them change, to make this change take place. That is why these guys cannot possibly do it. But God brings this about in a person's life, in the life of a believer. And I'm just so encouraged as I see how difficult it is to change. And Paul is insisting that I change. And I say, wow, what a wonderful thing that God has given me at my fingertips the resources to actually put this beast inside of me, this beast of sin, the sinful desire. I can put this thing to death. And I can wave this thing goodbye. Jeremiah chapter 22 verse 21. Jeremiah says later, I warned you when you felt secure, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth. You have not obeyed me. So God is speaking to Israel and saying, you've just been living like this from the time you were a child. And now it's difficult for you to change. I was just chatting with Safari earlier today at his house. And we were just speaking about different customs. Like us as whiteys, when we were little kids, our parents were always telling us, listen, when you speak to somebody, like if an adult comes and greets you, if they shake you by the hand, you make eye contact with that guy and you speak clearly to his face. If he asks you a question, he says, what class are you in at school? You speak loudly at that adult and you just answer his question. It's a sign of respect. And Nixon was telling us earlier today, he was saying this is one of the things that he struggled with in his home life. If his dad came and reprimanded him, if he looked up into his dad's eyes, that was trouble, eh? And so different. And now these things come with you throughout your life. Now when I want to show respect to somebody, I look them in the eye. And I guess a guy like Nixon, if he wants to show respect, he'll look away. And these things come with you, they affect you, they're inside of you from the time you were a little child. And this is what God is saying to the Israelites, to Israel. He's saying to these guys, you guys, you've been so practiced in sin throughout your entire life that it's impossible for you to change. You know that. You just cannot change. Every time you face a temptation to sin, you go into this automatic process of thinking and toning your attitude so that sin is inevitable. There's no other way that this thought process can end. You are going to end up in sin. And of course, Ephesians 4 verse 17 to 32 shows that, I just want to make this clear, you can change because of the power of God that works in you. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Is that a big hint to us that we can change? It was created for that purpose. If God made this new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, that means that even a worm like me can change. I can become a holy person in my actual life. Even in the places where nobody's watching me, when I know nobody, there's no cameras on me, and everyone can see me on Facebook doing this holy thing. When I'm in my bedroom at night, and I get on my knees and I pray, I say, thank you, Lord, for developing such character that I can even do something that is godly when nobody's watching. Now, I'm not saying I'm a guy that you need to look at. I'm just saying, isn't it amazing that God can change anybody, even me? If God can change me, I'm telling you, God can change you. You can put off sinful habits, and you can put on sinful habits by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Now I want to just say that God has blessed you with something that you know exists, but you don't pay much attention to it. And this is going to be the thing that is really going to help you. God has given you what you need to change inside of you. Now, that's dangerous. I'm not even going to try and explain that. Let me ask you. When you brush your teeth this morning, okay, wait. Did you brush your teeth this morning? Now, half of you are running your tongue along your teeth to try and remember if you brushed your teeth or not. Oh yeah, I must have. They feel clean. Half of you don't even remember if you brushed your teeth. Other half, this is for you if you remembered. When you put your toothbrush in your mouth, where did you start? Did you start on the top right? Top left? Bottom right? Bottom left? Inside? Outside? Where did you start brushing your teeth? Well, you brushed your teeth, but you can't remember where you did it. Now, how about putting on your shoes? Who of you can tell me for certainty which shoe you put on first when you put your shoes on today? You don't remember. I don't remember either. But you did it, didn't you? You actually did it. You put your shoes on, unless somebody else put your shoes on for you. You put your shoes on, but you can't remember which shoe you put on first. You know, some of these habit capacities, how about tying your laces? Now imagine you had to explain to somebody how you tied your shoelaces. You take your laces like this and you go like that. And then some little kid wants you to do it slowly, but you explain it to them. How do you explain how you, well, you take one and you put it over like this and you turn it, and it's just like that. You know, your hands just do it. Isn't it obvious that your hands do this kind of move and then your laces tie? You've got a habit capacity that you can be chatting to somebody and you can just be tying your laces like this. Your fingers just do it. And Paul and the Lord speaking to Israel, they are speaking about the fact that you can develop habits that can damn you, and you can develop habits that can be a huge blessing to you. And God is saying that you need to train your habit capacity so that you begin to live godly habits. You say, I don't know where to begin. That's where you begin, with a habit pattern. Identifying habit patterns and throwing them off and cultivating new habit patterns. Now, of course, this habit pattern, because it is so wonderful, because it is so astounding, it can be used both for good and for evil. You know that. You know what it's like when you're lying in bed on a very cold morning and your alarm clock goes off and you want to sleep more. You know the right thing to do is just to get out of bed and smile and be happy, maybe whistle a song or something and go about your day cheerfully, but you don't. I don't. I get out of bed. It takes me a while to sort of break through the haze and to start feeling cheerful. It's very seldom I just wake up and feel cheerful automatically. I've got to work through that. And isn't it interesting that without even knowing it, you are practicing habit patterns every day that are automatic and they are comfortable. You don't even know you're doing it. You tie your shoes, you walk, you know, you get up out of your chair here and you answer me this question: which foot do you normally step off on when you walk away? Well, I don't know, I just walk. My feet just do the walking. I'm going and my feet are stepping. Things like playing a sport. You know, we've got quite a fellow here who likes playing his cricket. You know, the first time he played cricket, I'm sure it wasn't that attractive. But now when he plays cricket, he stands there at the, you know, at the stumps, and the guy bowls that ball so fast that most of us won't even see it coming, and he cracks that ball, and it's gone. And he hits it so far that he can just make 3-4 runs in one shot. I don't know, maybe you do more. But when he first started, he wasn't able to do that. He was hardly even able to hit the ball with the bat. And now the guy has become professional. It's a habit that has been cultivated. And now suddenly, as you live your life, you automatically and comfortably take, and tell me if I'm wrong, you take the easiest course, the laziest course, and you automatically fall into the most sinful thoughts. Do your parents ever have to teach you, listen, if you did something wrong, let me tell you how to get out of it. You need to lie. And you say, lie? Really, Mom? What is a lie? Well, it's hard to understand, but let me tell you what a lie is. You know, you don't have to teach people that, but we do it by habit. When you exaggerate about what happened, I was driving behind this car and this lorry came and he like swung off the road and he went across and I did this thing. If I hadn't done that, then there would have been a total mess. You know, that there would have been an accident if I hadn't saved the day. That's lying. That's lying. It's exaggerating. It's telling people a story in such a way that you are the hero. Meanwhile, you just thought, whew, I'm glad I missed that guy because I wasn't paying attention. You know, that kind of thing. You automatically want to lie. It is a habit pattern. Your habit capacity has been hijacked by your sinful nature so that you follow the easiest and most comfortable route out of every situation. You will deceive. You will lie. You will do these things automatically. You don't even know you're doing them. So you want to know where to begin. The place to begin is to start taking notice of all of these habit patterns, that discover these things. Find out, and I can help you do this. I mean, this is way beyond what we can share today. I can help you to discover these sinful patterns. If you come for some counseling, we will dig into all of those things, and we will find out exactly what you are doing automatically without even noticing it, and we'll help you to put off that pattern and to put on a new godly pattern in its place. You automatically choose not to retain knowledge that will make you godly. You automatically choose to resist rather than to humbly change. You automatically choose to do, and this is the big one, you automatically choose to do what feels good rather than what is good. Isn't that true? You will always do what feels good rather than what is good if you have the opportunity. You automatically let yourself go into sin rather than restraining your desires. It's so much work to restrain my desires, so let's just go with it. Especially if nobody's going to know. You automatically lust for more wrong every time rather than cultivating godly thought patterns. That comes naturally. And we do it automatically. And we do it comfortably. And before you know it, you're in a total mess. Like this lady was singing in the song. It's such a mess. She doesn't even know where to start fixing this problem anymore. It's automatic and it's comfortable. And you have years of practice. You are like a sportsman. Like an Olympic sportsman who has been training and training and training for years. And now you've become very, very skilled. Now, those of you who know how to ride a bicycle, let's just say you've been riding a bicycle and you're really good. You can stay upright and you can go around corners and you can do stuff on a bicycle. Now, you don't ride a bicycle for 30 years or so and then somebody gives you a bicycle and you jump on. You can ride it again. I know, I rode a bicycle recently and I thought, I can still ride a bicycle. Now, try to not be able to ride a bicycle. You've got that habit, you've built that habit, and it comes naturally to you even after years. Now try to be a person to break that habit, that you find yourself unable to ride that bicycle. How do you unlearn that? Breaking a habit pattern is very, very difficult and close to impossible. If you do not have the Spirit of God working within you. Now you say, I can't do that. I just can't do that. I can't just discover the things that I'm doing wrong and suddenly start doing them right. And I want to say to you, and please take note of this if you've missed everything I've said. Take note of this. You can change. You can develop a habit pattern. Why? Because you have already done that. You have already tied your shoelaces. You have already brushed your teeth. And some people can even talk while they're brushing their teeth. I can't. Some people, while they're brushing their hair or something, or driving a car, or writing, or typing. Sometimes when I'm typing and people talk to me, I turn around and I talk back to them. But my fingers keep going because my fingers know how to type. You can do things. You have developed so many habits in your life that if you want to tell me that you cannot change, you cannot develop a godly habit pattern, I want to say, well, you have already done it. You've already developed a habit. And now what you need to do, you need to harness that habit capacity and you begin to develop godly habits as you put off old ungodly habits. And that is huge work. That's massive work. You've already cultivated these habits. And I want to encourage you today, as you uncover sinful habits in your life, start taking note of these things. As you uncover habits that you do things automatically and comfortably without even noticing, start uncovering those things. And I want to encourage you to begin to develop a new habit today. But I'm not saying be like Colafello, he's like an expert cricket player. I'm saying start at the beginning, like a baby learns to walk. I'm saying begin something and if you're not reading your Bible as a Christian, if you're not reading your Bible at all, I want to challenge you to read even one verse of Scripture in a day. You say, all right, God, have mercy on me and forgive me for grieving your Holy Spirit by not changing in this way, by not putting off ungodly habits and putting on godly habits. Forgive me for doing this and grant me just the power to read one verse out of the Bible every single day. I commit myself, Lord, to cultivating this habit. And I challenge you just to read one verse out of the Bible every single day. Is that too hard? I mean, how many verses do you read on Facebook every day? Just one verse out of the Bible. And I'm not saying you have to read the whole Bible. I'm just saying begin developing a habit. Start at the beginning with a baby step, like a baby. You've seen babies, how they start crawling. First they struggle to roll over. Well, actually, first they start struggling to lift their head up. And then they start struggling to roll over. And then eventually they start getting up, you know, hands or on their knees, and they can't go anywhere. Some of them, their head's on the ground and they start going with their feet. And their head goes on the carpet. And eventually you notice they start grabbing onto things and pulling themselves up and walking sideways along chairs and beds and things. You see how babies do it. They don't just jump up and start running the comrades. They start with a tiny little act. There's just this one starting point, this little flicker. Hey, that looks like he might start walking. You know, the first step is just a real clumsy little thing, but it's a step. And that baby becomes somebody who can win gold medals at the Olympics because he's so skilled in walking and running and athletics. But the baby doesn't start there. So I want to challenge you. Remember, Paul is saying this in the strongest possible way. He's saying, do this. He's saying, start at this point. Start with this tiny little thing. Even if you're doing nothing at all, just start with this tiny thing. And it's more about the attitude being made new in the attitude of your mind, saying, God, have mercy on me and help me to do this thing. If it's the last thing I do in my life, I'm just going to read one verse out of the Bible every day. I'm just going to pray for one person every day. One person. I'm just going to go and speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say in this month, I'm facing this challenge. I'm going to speak to one other person about the Lord Jesus. You start a habit with one single tiny little step, one tiny little act. And I want to say to you that as you begin to see the place where you must begin, you suddenly realize how terrible it is if you have not even made that one first effort. Because when God is commanding you in Ephesians chapter 17, to not live as the Gentiles do, what He's calling upon you to do is to start somewhere. He's not just saying, do the whole thing, switch on a holy life and switch off an unholy life. He's saying, just start somewhere. Just start identifying a place where you are sinning and start a habit of dealing with that sin. And start a habit of living a godly life that corresponds with that area of unholiness, of evil and wickedness in your life. Just start with one little thing. So you can understand how it is that the Holy Spirit is grieved if you are not willing to even start with that one first tiny little step. And I'm asking you today, I'm actually commanding you today, for on the authority of the Word of God, to begin this in this week. To start this, even as you sit in your seat today, to close your eyes and come before God in prayer and say, God, have mercy on me that I haven't even taken the first tiny little step towards godliness. How can I become a holy person? How can I become a man of God? How can I become a man who brings about changes on the continent of Africa if I'm not even willing to take the very first step to develop a godly habit? And of course, one habit leads to the next. Habits become stronger, and eventually, like riding a bicycle, there's no way in which you can unlearn that. That's what comes naturally to you. And I want to just give you this motivation. There are two main reasons why you fail. Let's say you decide today, you say, God, have mercy on me and help me to do this week. I'm going to do this by your power. And you go out tomorrow and you fail on your first day, or you fail on your second day. What are the two main reasons why you're going to fail? The first reason that you're going to fail is because you didn't feel like doing this thing. It is because you are so toned to doing what feels good rather than what is good, you're going to give up on it because it just, it feels uncomfortable. Change always feels awkward and uncomfortable for people until it becomes a habit. You know how hard it is to tie your shoelaces or do a button in the dark? When you don't know how to do buttons, little kids, you know, coming and trying to get their shirt buttoned up and it's all skew like this. You know, like, or collar up on this side and the other one's down there. And then the tails are all different lengths at the bottom. You know, it's difficult to do that until you develop a habit and you can just do it easily. So that's the first reason you're going to fail, is because you're going to have to fight against your own feelings. You're going to have to say, listen, I know this doesn't feel comfortable. I'd rather be slouching in front of the TV and watching something rather than sitting and reading this one verse in my Bible and saying, God, thank you for this verse and thinking about what you've learned from that verse. You're going to fail because you don't feel like it. And I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you to fight through that in this week. Fight through that I don't feel like it, because that's a habit that you've developed. You haven't got a taste for those things at this stage yet. In fact, Ephesians 4:19, he says they've given themselves over to sensuality. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't go by how it feels, by getting stuff that makes you feel good. And the second reason you're going to give up, second reason you're going to fail, is because you simply give up too soon. You know, so many people want to be famous rock stars, or, you know, famous motorcycle racer, or, you know, some guy who plays cricket, or, you know, an Olympic athlete or something like that. But, you know, after a few lessons, after a few weeks, it's hard, you know, you've got to be out early and you've got to get up early, and it's just, you know, all of these troubles. Guys just give up too soon. Jay Adams uses the example of someone learning to ice skate. You get up on the ice, you know, you're holding on the wall. The first time you let go of that wall, you know what happens? You're sitting really hard on that ice. You know, ice is hard stuff. When you fall down, you remember every time how hard and cold and wet ice is. Now you get up and you say, this is not for me. You know, I wanted to do figure skating. I wanted to win all of these competitions. But check it out. You know, my pants are wet. It's cold here. No, I'm done with it. And Paul is saying, that is not what godly people do. This is not what people who have the Holy Spirit of God working inside of them to accomplish this, the new self that is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. They don't just say, I tried to be holy. Poof, I fell and that was it. Now I give up. You're going to give up too soon. And I'm going to challenge you today to fight against giving up too soon. Those are the two things I'm going to challenge you. Start small with the first step. Read one verse of the Bible. Just take the next step from wherever you are now. Don't go by what you feel. Go by what you know to be right. And don't give up too soon. These are like foundational starting points for you today, because I want to see you change. I want to see you flourish. And I'll finish with these two statements. If you have failed, and your habit that you eventually develop is learned from starting small. You know, if the starting point for habit is very small, can you see why that grieves the Holy Spirit? Deal with this on a sin level before God and repent of the sin. If I am clearly not willing to make even the smallest effort to show my devotion to Christ, I understand why the Holy Spirit is grieved by my attitude and my way of life. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly. And he uses that Greek word gymnasio, the word we get gymnast and all of these gym words from. He's saying, go like a gymnast. Put effort into training. It doesn't feel good. And you have to resist the urge to give up too soon. And he says, train yourself to be godly. And then finally, if you fear that you will fail, God understands the massive challenge that is before you. Remember, Ephesians 4:17-19 has commanded us to do something massive. And I want to encourage you with the fact that the resources of Almighty God are at your fingertips as you begin to struggle in this way. But I want to say that you have been created as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Your new self has been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You're not there yet. And this is the way in which Paul insists that you must work toward this goal. As Paul said, I haven't achieved this yet, but I strain toward the goal. He works and works and works every day. And the way you work is to start with that very first tiny little step. And I'd like to hear from you. If today, as you've been sitting in your seat, God has compelled you to begin on this life of putting off the old self and putting on the new self one step at a time, I'd like to hear how God has dealt with you in your heart and the changes that you desire to make in your life. And if you need help, hey, I'm here all the time. Hey, I'd love to hear about it. I'd love to sit with you and help you work out plans that you can deal with these things so that you can become a person who's got real godliness rather than a person who just thinks about it and tries to hide from everybody else when they ask the difficult questions. Lord, we are just so grateful for your word. We are astounded, Lord, that you give us such massive, massive resources in Christ. Lord, we are astounded by our own unwillingness to change. Lord, when we see how it is that you call us to change, Lord, one tiny little step at a time to develop a habit that grows and grows. We beg of you that you would help us, Lord, here today. Lord, to sort out our attitudes, to sort out the way in which we deal view our sin. Lord, so that we wouldn't see ourselves as helpless little victims in the face of our sins, but Lord, that we would see ourselves as children of the living God, with a new self that has been given to us and created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us even to take those first steps and bring joy to the heart of God as we work on this thing in our lives. We just pray these things, Lord, in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, so I can see our time is pretty much done. But if there's some questions, let's do it. Ronald.
How about overcome a habit that has control?
Yeah, there's some habits, and I'm sure this applies to everybody. There's some habits that we call life-dominating sins. They're habits that impact every part of your life. I don't know if you've experienced some of those. Doesn't matter where you go, what realm of your life you function in, there's some sins that impact everything. Like if you're a liar, it's going to impact your work, it's going to impact your family, it's going to impact you at the church, it's going to impact you when you meet strangers in the street, when you evangelize people. Lying is going to be something that impacts your whole life. So I'm going to tell you this stuff very, very short. If you are struggling with one of these things, I really encourage you to come speak to me about that, because we really are big on biblical counseling in this church. So I'd love to help you with that. But here's a short version of how you can deal with that. First thing you need to notice is the particular thing you want to avoid. Let's say, just to cut it short, an emotional issue. You're getting angry. Every time somebody says something to you, you get angry about them and you want to punch them. Okay, the first thing you notice is that's the flashpoint. You're starting to get angry. So you say to yourself, all right, I'm getting angry. Why am I getting angry? Why is this? And you start taking a note, you take a form called a discovering problem patterns form that I can give you, and you write at the top there, every time I get angry, I'm going to fill in this form. So you put the form down and you forget about it, and you go along through your life, and then next time you get angry, you say, ah, here's the form. You fill in the form while you're still remembering that event, and you say, okay, I was with this person. You answer all the questions on the form, and the questions on the form say, who was I with? What did I eat? What time of the day was it? Where was I? Or something like that. There are a whole lot of questions, and you answer all of those questions about that incident where you became angry. And then you put the form away and you forget about it. And then you go your merry way until you discover that you're becoming angry again. And then when you're getting angry again, you pull out the form. And you answer all of those questions again, and you keep a record of all of those incidents where you've been angry. And after you've accumulated maybe 10 of those incidents, then you start looking at your form. And you say, isn't that fascinating? Every time I discuss politics with Alan, I feel angry. And you haven't noticed that before. You discover that there's a pattern. It's funny, eh? Every time I eat this pill, every time I drink these energy drinks, so I can keep awake while I'm trying to study, I start feeling frustrated and angry. But you hadn't noticed before that every time you eat pasta or pap, you know, God forbid, Every time you do something, you start feeling angry. And in that form, you start noticing the same elements in every incident where you become angry. And that is so helpful, because then when you've seen how the pattern works, how that thing that's controlling you, when you see the pattern, how it works, then you can start putting in inhibitors. You can start structuring your life in such a way that you can't do those things anymore, and you start putting facilitators in place that help you to do things that right. For example, you're struggling to read your Bible, or struggling to read a good theology book, because people are always WhatsApping you. And you say, wow, isn't it fascinating? Every time I read, and my mind wanders off, it's strange. I've had WhatsApp conversations, or somebody has contacted me on Facebook, or they've tagged me in a photograph, and I just have to see. So you put an inhibitor in place. You say, all right, as soon as I take my Bible out, I'm going to switch my phone off, and I'm going to put it in another room, if I have to. So that thing can't distract me while you switch off the internet, so there's no internet on your computer while you're studying your Bible. You pray before you start. You make sure everything is in place so that you don't have any distractions while you're trying to read and study. You do those kind of things. This is really flying over the top. So you discover the problem pattern with a discovering problem pattern form. Then once you've discovered the problem, you build your life in such a way based on that information that you have every reason to do it, to succeed in that, and every reason not to do what you used to do. And this is in addition to dealing with your sin at heart level, confessing your sin and asking God to forgive you for this, and committing yourself before God to a new way of life, and persevering, working on these small steps and persevering and persevering. We'll chat, hey Ronald. I'd love to talk about this more, hey. But anyone else who wants to talk about this, I'd love to help you with that. Hey? There's a lot we can do to help you to become a godly person.
Cool. Thanks, Edwin. I just want to emphasize again what you've already said about perseverance with this, because I think this is often where it falls apart, is when you don't stick with just problem solving in the specifics,
yeah.
You know, and then having a plan and then sticking with it.
Yeah,
plan.
Right.
I was just thinking here too, with these two main reasons you say we change often doesn't happen.
Yeah.
Just maybe another way of phrasing both of them, right, is to say, okay, so then you don't feel like it, or, you know, then what's the problem? The problem really is not a high enough view of God, or great enough love for Him.
Yeah.
And so, how do we change that we don't feel like it? Well, we cultivate a higher view of God,
yeah,
and greater love for Him. So,
of course,
reading our Bibles, reminding ourselves of what,
yeah,
we have in Christ, the,
yes,
communion services, you know, these things,
yeah,
that we remember what He's done for us.
Yeah.
And then thinking here too, when you give up too soon,
yeah,
we don't have enough hope.
Yeah.
We don't have faith in,
yeah,
God's ability to change us.
Yeah.
And then persevere and endure because we believe that, you know, by God's grace, if we fight, we will win.
Yeah.
You know.
Fully.
And so, you know, even though there's this human side of it where we've got to evaluate and make a plan and,
yeah,
and endure, obviously so much of it does. All of that's fueled by faith.
Yeah.
You know, the greatness of our God,
yeah,
and His ability,
yes,
to change us. So,
yeah, excellent. Mm-hmm. And it's a good thing this is part of a series, eh?
Yeah.
That we've, I remember a couple of weeks ago, we even went through that part, changing by loving Jesus. And it's all fueled by your view of God. Yeah. Anybody else want to add anything? That's it, eh? There we go, Andre.
Elaborate on just, let's say someone is really feeling alone on this journey to change.
Yeah,
and,
exactly.
And maybe they thought he's just too embarrassed to seek help, just to maybe reiterate the need for biblical counseling,
yeah,
and not feeling ashamed about,
yeah,
sin or,
right,
or
yeah,
to change.
Exactly, yeah. Sin, if you're struggling with sin, you're not a freak sitting here and you're different to everybody else. We're all struggling. It's just that everybody has learned to deceive everybody else to different degrees. Some people are more open and they will confess their sin even publicly. Others will come to somebody and get help. But Yeah, we know how to deceive each other into thinking that we're living holy and godly lives when in fact we're all struggling with sin. So it's not a shameful thing if you come and tell me you're struggling with sin. It's not going to be a big surprise to me. I'm not going to gasp and clap my hand over my mouth. I'm going to say, sorry, man. I'm sorry you're struggling because you're like me. Yeah.
Sorry, Alan. It just dawned on me the other day, actually, that maybe we haven't made it clear that this counseling, people can come to you for counseling, whether they're a man or a woman.
Yeah.
And then, you know, just obviously then if a lady comes, then there'll be someone else there or something, yeah. So it's appropriate. But
yes.
Just so the ladies know that it's open to them as well.
There we go. It's been said, eh? All right. Is that it, eh? You guys have a wonderful week. The Lord bless you. And I just want to hear what's been happening in your week when I see you again next week, eh? Thank you, man. Bye-bye.